Turn, if you would, over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Not reading anything new. You're aware of this, but let's start here. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, we see this Garden of Eden. We understand that, these trees that are there. And we drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man that he had created and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. Everything that's there, you can have access to. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we see here a direct command from God to the man. God says, you can eat of all those trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not touch it. Do not eat of it, because it will kill you. But we know what happened. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It's almost like whatever the fairy tale goes, whatever her name is, sat on a stump and along came spider, sat down beside her. With Eve it was, all along came a serpent. Along came this, what's defined as dragon in Revelation, came, sat down beside her, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God is just, he's not being honest with you. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And it says, and the eyes of them were opened. Along comes Satan and tempts Eve into disobeying God's command. Turn over to Luke 4. Let's look at Luke 4 for a minute. Actually, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now, when all of people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, And a voice came from the heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So we see here Jesus Christ being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with it. And in chapter 4 then, verse 1, we continue. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I would say you could probably put a 2 or 3 exclamation points behind that. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Isn't it interesting that he's talking to the very one who gave him that authority? And he knows that. "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Notice it says in verse 2 that it wasn't just at the end, but Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Not just the last day of his fast. Consider when Adam and Eve were tempted. They succumbed at the first temptation. We have to be careful that we look at Adam and Eve and say, "Oh, that wouldn't have happened to me." That's a very dangerous slope to get onto. But let's just say they didn't. They didn't succumb. Do you think Satan would have stopped there? He certainly didn't with Christ. We see that here. He didn't make it with Christ on the first one, so he had another temptation. Satan, even if Adam and Eve had said, "No, we can't do that, we won't do that," he would have not stopped there. He would have continued on. He's relentless. Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Woe. Don't be the one who puts a stumbling block in front of someone else. The word to sin, or to offend in the King James Version, comes from the word to scandalize, or to entrap, to trip up or stumble, entice to sin, or bait to offend. That's what this word means. To offend to scandalize or to entrap or trip up and to entice to sin. Merriam-Webster's dictionary gives the following definitions for tempt. To entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain, to try presumptuously, provoke, or to induce to do something. Once again, to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. We see Jesus being tempted that way by Satan. To try presumptuously or provoke, or to induce to do something. To induce you to try to get you to do something, most of the time it's going to be for wrong. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man, James writes, who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We are going to have temptation, as we'll see more along as we go. And then he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God does not tempt anyone. He will not put a stumbling block in front of you or me or anyone. Not anyone. God does not work that way. But he does make this promise to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. This is speaking of Israel as they were being led out of the land of Egypt, headed toward the promised land. And the things that happened, it says, are examples for us. And do not become idolaters, verse 7. As for some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is, of course, the golden calf. When they enticed Aaron to build a golden calf, and they sat down, they worshiped, and they had an orgy. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, verse 8, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, he warns, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be righteous in your own eyes. No temptation, he says, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is a promise from God. Temptations are going to come, but He is not going to allow a temptation to come upon us that we cannot bear. He will make a way for us to escape. It will be there. But, God will test us. He will prove us for several reasons, which we'll cover a little bit later. Merriam-Webster's dictionary gives the following definitions for trial. This is the definition for trial. The action or process of trying or putting to proof. The action or process of trying or putting to proof. A test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection, through suffering. A tryout or experiment to test quality, value, or usefulness, or one of a number of repetitions of an experiment. That's the definition of trial. A test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection, through suffering. A tryout or experiment to test quality, value, or usefulness, or one of a number of repetitions of an experiment. I think we can all understand that, agree with that. Then, the dictionary gives the following definitions for test. Test. A critical examination, observation, or evaluation. A critical examination, observation, or evaluation. An ordeal or oath required as proof of conformity with a set of beliefs. An ordeal or oath required as proof of conformity with a set of beliefs. Something such as a series of questions or exercises for measuring the skill, knowledge, intelligence, capacities, or aptitudes of an individual or group. That's also very interesting. Something such as a series of questions or exercises for measuring the skill, knowledge, intelligence, capacities, or aptitudes of an individual or group, or a procedure, reaction, or reagent used to identify or characterize a substance or constituent. That is the definition of test. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 12. Peter, writing to the beloved, he says, "Beloved," this is verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, "do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Peter talks about this fiery trial or test earlier in the letter, and that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. So turn back there just a page or so. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." We heard about that in the sermonette there. And undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Peter had seen Jesus Christ, these had not. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When God tests us, it is to purify us for that wonderful and indescribable salvation of our souls. That is going to come when the race, when our race is run, when our race is finished. Now let's go back. We read 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Exodus 16. This is just one example we could pull out of this whole area as they traveled out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Exodus 16. And we'll start in verse 2. Exodus 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Of course, we know who they were really murmuring against. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "On the sixth day, Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." God did not tempt them. No, he gave them bread. But he did test them. He told them what he wanted them to do, gave them direct and explicit instructions, and then he tested them to see if they would obey. Of course, we know the answer to that. Exodus 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. This is just after God had thundered the law out to the whole nation of Israel. Now all the people, verse 18 in Exodus 20, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpets, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So once again, we see another test. God wanted to know what they would do, what was in their hearts. The Authorized Version, the King James Version, uses the word "proof," which is also used in Exodus 16. Prove or test. He wanted to know what was in their hearts. God gave them instructions, but he did not put a temptation or a stumbling block before them. But he did want to know what they would do So he tested them. Are you going to do as I command? Are you going to listen? Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Men tempted them, but God proved them. Men threw stumbling blocks in front of them, but God made a way of escape. God proved them. However, when Satan, or any person for that matter, tempts an individual, he does it to make them slip up, to sin and turn away from God. This is his purpose for temptation in trying to tempt us. It is to draw us away from God. There is no testing involved with Satan. It is simply to get you and me to sin. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Familiar passage to you all, but review it one more time. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, he says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all going through this together. But Satan is always there. Satan doesn't sleep. So he's always on the prowl. I will read. You just put this in your notes. But I'll read it. In the model prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13, what does it say? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are enjoined by Jesus Christ to pray this. We should be praying this constantly. This is something that should be on our minds, because the devil never sleeps. He is always on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. And who does he want to devour the most? The people of God. He is vigilant. Jesus Christ warns us and tells us, begs us to pray constantly that we not be led into temptation. When God tests us, he does so for a number of reasons. And I'll give you four of them here. There may be many more you can put down possibly. The four of them are this. One, God tests us to help him see what we have learned and to see if we will put it into practice in our lives. He wants to know if we will do what we've been taught. Number two, to help us see where we come up short. Isn't it nice that God doesn't show us everything all at once? Point number three, to further teach us and bring us to a higher level, a greater purity, you might say. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, I'll just read that. And that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We just read that a minute ago. To further teach us and to bring us to a higher level, a greater purity, you might say, it is to further develop his character in us. God said, let us make man in our image, bring us closer to that image of God. And four, to prune us and make us stronger. We see that over John 5, verse 1 and 2. John 15, excuse me. I knew that was wrong. John 15, verse 1 and 2. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he continues, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. To prune us and make it stronger. Those are four areas that God tests us for. You can put down other things yourself beyond that. So, let's look at an individual in the Bible. We can learn a lot from what he went through. And I can tell you that every time I go through the story, I still learn a great deal. I'm still learning from his experience. Let's turn to the book of Job. Let's look at the book of Job. We're going to start in Job chapter 1. Let's apply what we have looked at today so far with what Job went through. Let's look at it and apply it here. Here's Job 1 and verse 6. We'll start there. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And in verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? As if he didn't know. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased up in the land. But now, Satan says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Pick it up in verse 20. Pick it up in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Doesn't end there. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. I don't know how I would have reacted. In verse 20 it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And then it continues. Let me stop there. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan again, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and stroked Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Very painful. And then Job, it says in verse 8, took for himself a pot turd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. For behold," but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept God, good from God? And shall not we accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. The next 29 chapters is the dialogue between Job's three friends, put that in quotes, and Job's own defense of himself. That's the next 29 chapters. Chapters 32 through 37, then, is where Job and his friends are contradicted by Job's young friend Elihu. Look at Job 34, verse 10. Look at the wisdom of this young man. Job 34, verse 10. "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." God will not do wickedly. He will not pervert justice, he said. And over in Job verse chapter 37, 22 through 24, he continues. "He comes from the north as golden splendor, with God, his awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, in abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart." This wise young man explaining who God is. Then in chapter 38, God steps in and questions Job directly, and also he demands answers from Job. Job 38, verse 1. This is just the beginning. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This begins God's dialogue to Job. He says, "I'm going to question you, and I demand an answer." Then, finally, after all this, Job chapter 42 replies. And what he says is absolutely beautiful. Job 42, we'll begin in verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" It is very interesting that basically the entire dialogue, when God speaks to Job, he's revealing himself as creator. This whole thing is as creator, and asking Job where he was when all this took place, and by what power did he think he could do that? Then in verse 10 of Job 42, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in the house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." They were still assuming it was God who brought the adversity upon Job. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Also, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters." What Satan meant for harm and destruction, God used to test and try Job. And it purified him and brought him to a much higher level in God's eyes. Satan put a stumbling block. God turned it into a test. And it was a pruning effect, made him much stronger. Satan tried to tempt Job to curse God. However, even though the promise is stated in the New Testament, it's still applied to Job. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but he will make a way of escape, and he did that for Job. What Satan could not do with evil, God used for the good of a man he cared for very deeply. And guess what? He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for all of us, just as deeply as he cared for Job. Just as a reminder, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul writing here to the evangelist Timothy, to his son, you might say, he considered him a son in the faith. First Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And he says in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not want us to fail. That's not what he wants. He desires that all men be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Temptations may come your way, but don't blame them on Jesus Christ, your God the Father. But we must arise above those temptations when they do come. Don't put them at Jesus Christ's feet. Don't put them at the Father's feet. They come from other directions. Back to James. James 1. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I hope and pray that we will all be able to look at those trials with the joy James writes here in this passage. Most of the time, though, the joy comes later, right? It's not at the time you're going through it. It's after the trial is over and we see the fruit it has borne in our lives and the joy that it has brought, because we have come to a higher level of understanding of God's way of life. That's the joy in it. Relate a personal story for us, my wife and I. Back with our, when she was pregnant with our third child, about 2 months along, she started spotting, which of course can be a very dangerous thing. Ended up that she had placenta previa, which is can also be quite dangerous. So for the next 5 months or so, she basically was laying flat on her back. The only thing she could do was crawl to the bathroom and crawl back to the couch. This went on for 5 months. Her legs actually became rock hard because of inactivity. Actually felt like rock. We had her anointed many times, and you know what? God intervened with that specific thing, and we saw so many miracles along the way. But he didn't completely heal her. He did not take away that chance that we could lose the baby. He was never completely healed. The baby came 7 weeks prematurely. But she was only in the hospital for 8 days. We were blessed there. God was intervening in all of that. It was nip and tuck. She had to have the baby cesarean because the baby was a breech. And because it was so small, the head was bigger than the rest of the body, so it couldn't be delivered naturally. The head would be stuck. All these things were going on. Like the old saying goes, because we've looked back upon that, what we learned from that experience is priceless. But you could not pay us enough money to go through it again. You could, I don't care how much you put there. No. But we learned so much. And the joy that was there, that James talked about, was not there necessarily at the time we were going through it. Yes, we did see where God intervened throughout this whole ordeal at different times. But he never completely stepped in and said no. There were things we had to learn. Yes, brethren, we will have trials. We will be tested. but God will see us through them and help us to the next level of growth until we have reached that perfection in salvation that we're all looking forward to. Remember, temptation is meant for failure. Temptation is meant for failure. Testing is meant for perfecting. That is a huge difference. We've enjoyed being with you and hope that we get to visit with you after service again.